What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because we are sons, God gave the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I wonder, what are your thoughts about the video we saw at the beginning of the service? Do we leave Jesus out in the cold? Do we make room for him? Is Jesus more like a guest in our life, or is he more like an outsider? I'd like you to ponder those questions over the next 3 weeks, because the invitation to the manger is messy and it's dirty, and yet the benefits are beautiful. If you've got a watch, do you want to look at it for a moment? Just pull out your watch for a minute, and I want you to look at it and figure out how long it takes for the number, if you've got numbers on your watch like mine, to change. Just watch your watch for a minute. Anytime now. Awkward, isn't it? I hope you're getting the point. Ever notice how sometimes a minute can seem like forever? I mean, in those moments where you're waiting for your first day of university, it seems to take forever. That moment where you're waiting to start your first job, you're waiting for that moment for your wedding to start. You're waiting for your grandchild to come. Seems to take forever. But have you ever noticed how there are moments that just seem to go by like that? About a week ago, we got to go out for dinner with friends. And man, forget about a minute, 2.5 hours went by that quickly. You go to a movie. Happened to me yesterday when I saw the movie Wonder. Time went by so quickly. Maybe a moment for you goes by quickly when you're playing with your grandchildren. Or heaven forbid, I know this is true for some of you, a minute seems to go by when you're exercising very quickly. But here's the good news. In 22 days, 528 hours, 31,680 minutes, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And I don't know about you, but there's decorations to go up, there's a house to clean, there's cookies to bake, there's tables and chairs to bring up from the basement which need to be dusted and washed, table to be lined up with tablecloths and all the fine china which takes forever to wash. There's the food to buy, the food to cook, and then there's the celebration of Christmas. Think about that for a moment as we think about our text, of the importance of not only a minute, but a second. Have you ever thought about that? How important timing is? Now, if you were fortunate enough to watch the greatest sport in the greatest league last week, talking about the CFL and the Grey Cup, you'll notice some significant moments. Calgary, who was ahead, launched the football. And because at the right moment, at the right time, the Argonauts moved in front of the play and they dashed down the field in the longest Grey Cup history return. They ran 91 yards for a touchdown to take the lead in the Grey Cup. And then to top it off, with Toronto now in the lead, remember that timing. All Calgary needed to do with 53 seconds left in the game was to kick the football. They would have tied it. It went to extra time. They decided to go for the win. The quarterback launched the football in exactly the right moment. The Argonauts moved in front of that ball. They caught it. They ran it out of the end zone. And the game was over and the Argos won the Grey Cup. And then just this past week, at just the right moment, the Toronto FC took the ball in the 60th minute, I believe it was, and they put it in the net to go on to the MLS Championship next weekend. Does 1 minute make a difference? If a second makes a difference, of course a minute makes a difference. I'm telling you all of that to lead you into the text, because here's what it says. When the time of completion came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, catch the text because these phrases are very important. When the time came, or properly translated, at just the exact moment, God sent his son. But everybody missed it. They were too busy with the census. They didn't have time for Jesus. They didn't have time for this unwed, pregnant teenage girl who is going to have a baby. I mean, what kind of king would be born in a manger? What kind of king would be born in a stable that, in all likelihood, stunk and had animals in it? Luke picks up on that. He says this. It came to pass while they were there. The days were fulfilled. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. When the days were fulfilled. I guess that must mean after 266 days, 40 weeks, or 9 months, the time came for Jesus to be born, right? Well, at least for Mary, that's true. When the fullness of time came, God sent his son. I want you to catch that phrase. Because we look at that phrase and we look at just that right time. When Mary was due, the baby must have been born. But go back with me a little bit farther in history to understand what Paul is getting at. Paul is taking you back 4,000 years ago to a Middle Eastern man named Abraham, who was told to leave his family and that God would bless him and from him the seed of the Messiah would come. About 600 years had passed and Abraham's family, well, it was anything but blessed. They grew and they grew and they grew and, well, they became a nuisance to Pharaoh. And now they were enslaved. And then there's a guy named Moses, who God rises up to be the deliverer of his people, to lead him out of Egypt and lead him to a promised land. Now go ahead 400 years. There's a guy named David who would become king. And David is told that there would be one who would rule on his throne forever, and of his kingdom and of his lineage there would be no end. But David made a mess of it. And for 400 years, there was a divide between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel. They were almost brought to the place of extinction. But remember, God was working behind the story. And behind the story, he was rising up prophets. And there's one that comes to mind. His name is Isaiah. And he says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And he will call his name Emmanuel. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom." But did you catch it? They were waiting. They were waiting for something to happen. But now, another 500 years later, the story of Mary and Joseph and of the baby being born came to a reality. Remember what the text said? At just the right time. It wasn't based on 266 days, 40 weeks, or 9 months. I want us to catch the significance of Paul's writing, because behind the story was God's work in redeeming history, redeeming time, and redeeming his people. Because you see, when Paul writes this, and when the Messiah comes, the old religions were dying away. Culture was changing. As the Roman Empire expanded, strange and new and weird religions were coming to the forefront. All the while God was preparing for his son. Historically, Rome was taking over the world. All roads were leading to Rome. There was a sense of peace. There was a sense of security. There was a sense of unity in that way in the world. Greek began to spread across the world. People were being educated in Greek. People were able to read Greek. The Bible was written in Greek. So people could begin to read and understand and have this new opportunity to get to read about the story of God. The average citizen was looking for something more at just the right time. Historically, spiritually, socially, it was all coming together. And Jesus was going to be born. But did you notice something? Everything didn't change all at once. 120 ragtag followers begin to follow Jesus. He began to do some miracles. People were beginning to come around and they were getting ready to get healed. But he didn't come very quickly. I mean, some 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years for us as well. And maybe it'll be 2,000 years ago where Jesus comes again. And you know, like the hearers of the days of old, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But are we waiting? Is there room in the journeys of our lives for Jesus? Is there room? Is he more like a guest or is he an uninvited intruder? Is there room? 2 years ago, we went on a vacation to PEI. And as we went there, we went to Quebec the first day. And as we did, we found a great hotel. We found it very, very quickly. We toured Quebec. And although I was told I lived such a planned and a rigid life that I wanted to do things by the seat of my pants. So, remember this? We drove to New Brunswick and we were tired, we were hungry, and we were going to get a hotel. If you're ever going to go to New Brunswick, book a hotel ahead of time. because there was no hotel available in the whole province. And so there we were. We were tired. We were exhausted. We weren't cold because the air conditioner wasn't working in the van. We were sweaty. And there was no room in the inn. And so this lady was gracious enough, and she called every hotel in Summerside. Wasn't a hotel to be found. But finally, she found a hotel close to the airstrip in the middle of nowhere. And we could lay our head. I read an article that tied into this by Rick Warren. And I like what he said. Because it made me think of Mary and Joseph. He writes this: the coming of eternal God and promised Messiah had been anticipated. Prophecies were told that the Savior of the world would be coming. His birth would be so important it would change history. And yet there was no room in the inn. Could you imagine what it would be like if the inn owner had expected Jesus to be born there? Can you picture what it would have been like for marketing purposes? Could you picture the brochures and the videos and the toys and the maps? The guy would have been wealthy. But he didn't expect God. He could have said, the Son of God has been born here. And before we're too hard on the innkeeper, I want us to look into our own stories. Because I think we fill our lives up with so many things that we can be missing out on Jesus. We can be working so hard on advancing our careers that we miss out what God wants to do within us or how God wants to use us. We can use our money to make our lives so luxuriously beautiful that we forget about how God wants us to partner with Him in the world. Have you ever noticed in your own story how at the exact moment when you really need it, God shows up? When the fullness of time had come, we don't know everything behind the story. But it says when the fullness or at the exact moment, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And I hope you caught that because that's significant. When He says that God sent His Son, it tells us something. It tells us that the Son had already been pre-existent. The Son had already been there, but not in human form. It tells us about the divine nature of God that John tells us about when he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. That's before anything that was made was made. So Paul's telling us something about the divine nature of God. But he also tells us about the rest of the story. He came to set us free from the law, to fulfill the law, to do what the law could never do for us, to which the first hearers were tired of trying to earn and merit their salvation. And God comes into the store and He says, by my life and my death, I have taken care of it. When did He come? Paul says this: He came while you were helpless. At the appointed time, God came to die for us. When do you need a miracle? I think you need a miracle when you're at the end of your rope. When there's nothing more that you can do. And have you ever noticed, much like Israel, much like our own stories, it's when we realize we can't do it ourselves that we actually come to the place where God is able to work in our story because we've given up control and to allow Him to finish the story. But I gotta wonder. Go back to the time of Mary and Joseph. Israel had been waiting for an eternity for the Messiah to come. Why bother? When's he going to show up? What's he going to do? Take it to the next point of history, to the cross. When is everything going to change? And they waited and they wondered. And yet God showed up and he changed everything. And this morning, if you're in that place this morning, where you're asking those hard questions, where you're wondering when God is going to show up, when you're looking at the manger and you're asking, what is it all about? How does this change everything? Then this Advent season is for you. Because this is a story of when God comes into our lives and God comes into our story. And so maybe you're waiting for an answer. Maybe you've been away from God for a long time and God's inviting you back to come and to join his family of faith again. Maybe you've been wrestling with God for a long time and you're now at the place where you say, you know what? Now is the time. Now is for me the time for me to surrender my life. And here's the interesting thing, is that wonderfully and wisely, the gifts of God are there for us for the taking. And the wonder and the joy and the excitement of all that God has to offer awaits us not only in eternity, but already now. But he invites us to wait actively, to wait listening, to wait moving in tandem with what God is calling us to say. So let me ask you once again, is there room in your heart for Jesus this Christmas season? Are you ready and willing to wait and anticipate what God wants to do in your story? Because here's what I can guarantee you. Like Abraham, like Moses, like David, God will show up. Like Mary and Joseph, God will be there and you will be amazed at what God wants to do in your story of faith. He simply invites us to wait and to trust a God who will not disappoint. Amen.